Let me put some of you parents at ease. Chris is so correct about me teaching to kids that most of them listen, but they're like, when I'm teaching, I'm like here, and they're like here. So, and like, it's only two rows, so like everybody's on the front row. So if you're laughing or giggling or talking, I see every bit of that and hear every bit of that. So your kids doing any of those things, not going to bother me at all. I'm excited. Listen, I know that, I don't know this because I guess we kind of know this, Landry. I mean, if we brought Maylee in here, she would not want to sit down or do anything like that. She'd be running around. It'd be a distraction. She can't, like, say words enough to distract us or distract everybody else around her, but she could absolutely be a distraction. But I was listening to a book. I'm listening to a book currently called Not a Fan. It's a book by Kyle Idleman, and he was talking about how the most important thing and the biggest influence to a kid is their parents. And the biggest influence to them and the best thing that they can ever see is you sitting, them sitting beside you, seeing you worship, even if they are a handful and a half and you didn't hear anything. But if they saw you paying attention and they saw you singing songs, that will influence them more than anybody around them. So, man, it really is awesome. This isn't just a break for our children's church workers, but this is an awesome opportunity for you to worship with your kids and show them what it looks like to worship the Lord. So I'm excited about that this morning. So maybe that puts you at ease. I don't know. If it don't, then I don't know if I can help you. All right, this phrase, you've heard this phrase before. No place like home. You've heard that phrase, right? A ton of people have said, talk about, man, there's no place like home. When I think about there's no place like home, Landry and I, we're not from Meridian. This is our home now. But when we think about no place like home, when I think about home, I think about being with my family. And I have different thoughts that come to my brain and different ways that I feel when I think about that. But I want to ask you a question real quick, and this isn't rhetorical. I want you to answer this question. So what are some thoughts or feelings that you have when you think about home, or when you think about the phrase, no place like home? Somebody shout one out for me. Comfort, okay. Somebody else say, what'd you say? Somebody say bed. Bed, yeah, which is comfort for sure. Anybody else? Give me a couple more. Family, good. Couch, nice, man. They don't even give you a bed, dude. If y'all will, Kurt and Candace, just meet me outside after this. We're going to talk about that. TV? Food? Okay. Huh? Kitchen? I thought you said chicken. You can get chicken anywhere, girl. You can get chicken anywhere. Your whole family, that's right. Porch? Listen, all of these things, we could spend 15, 25 minutes, and I love that our kids wanted to answer those questions. I thought that it would be the other way around. I feel like our adults would have said something that our kids would have been like, I'm not talking to this guy. I guess I'm very unalarming, I guess. I relate to them better and look more like them than I do their parents, so that's a good thing. When we think about home, and we think about the phrase, no place like home, you think about things that are comfortable to you. You think about an environment where you got a couch or you got a bed. You think about an environment where you're with your family. You think about an environment where you're loved and you know that you can be who you are in its truest form. You let your guard down when you're at home. Now listen, I understand that everybody's experience of home may not all be delightful. I know that that may not be true for everybody, but for most of us, when we think about the phrase, there's no place like home, we think of a place that is comfortable. We think of a place that we long for, a place that we desire. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1:3-5. And the people that Peter is writing to in this passage, they are exiled people. It says in verse 1, you don't have this, but I'll read this. I just want to give you a little bit of context. It says, verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We'll stop there. No sense in reading number 2, in reading verse number 2. These people are dispersed people, okay? This would have been a circular letter. This wasn't going to one specific group of people like Paul writing in Philippians to the church in Philippi, this would have been a circular letter that multiple people would have received. All of the people of the places that I just seen. And listen, church family, you got a break from the maps today. I got no maps. That's not in my forte. I don't think the same way that Caleb does. But this letter would have been received by a bunch of different people. And notice that it says, elect exiles in the dispersion, in all of these different places. So when we think about no place like home, you think of a place that's comfortable and a place that you long for. The people that would have received this letter from Peter, they didn't have a home. They were exiled people. They were people that suffered. They were people that faced persecution. They were people that didn't have a place. They didn't have a place where they could just be themselves, because them being themselves meant worshiping Jesus, which caused them to be exiled people, which caused them to suffer, which caused them to face persecution. So this message to them that Peter would have wrote to them, that they would have received from what you just heard River read and what we're going to talk about this morning, this would have been a great encouragement to them. This would have been a great encouragement to them, because what Peter's saying is, hey man, this earth ain't your home. Hold on just a second, we'll be there shortly. Heaven is our home. They suffered, they were persecuted, they longed for a place that was home. I'm trying to share the Wi-Fi password with somebody. That's so funny. They wanted to be home. They wanted to be in a place where they were comfortable. And listen, maybe you feel the same way. And I would say that at some point in our lives, we've all felt that way. And you just feel like this place, this world, you know, for those of us especially that know Jesus, you know that this can't be all there is. You know that this can't be all there is, because this isn't a perfect place. There is so much hurt, so much brokenness that is a result of sin, that you know that this is no home for us. We're just here for a moment until we get there. And there are so many different ways that make us feel that way. And I would say that it's intentional, right? And it has a purpose, and that's to point us to where we're headed, home, to an eternity with Jesus. As we read this, as River just read this, it talks about the hope that we have in Christ. And for the message for the people that Peter was writing to, is he's saying, hey, listen, have hope. And have hope in the living hope in Jesus Christ. To know that when you receive Jesus, when you have Jesus, you receive an inheritance that is eternity with Christ. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But for them, they have hope, a living hope. And look, this isn't a hope that's a, man, I hope I do good on my math test even though I didn't study. That's a wish, right? That you're not going to do good if you didn't prepare for those things, right? But this is a hope that is certain. This is a hope that is a fact. This is a hope that has not contingent on us, thankfully, because we're imperfect human beings. But this is a hope that is based on a work that had already been finished, that is already done. And listen, we just sang about that, man. This is a hope that is a living hope, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a living Savior, sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we read this initially, our first response is exactly what Peter writes. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first response is to praise God for the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Because without that, and all of what we'll talk about this morning, talking about living hope and talking about the inheritance that we have in Christ, absolutely none of that matters. And none of that can count for anything if not for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, if not for the resurrected Savior. So that's what he says in verse 3. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The only reason that we can have hope is because Jesus is alive. The Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. He has lived a sinless life. He has died a sinner's death that you and I should have done, because the wages of sin are death, and you and I owe that because we are sinful people. He came, he did that. He was buried, he rose again. He defeated death, he defeated sin. He is alive today, resurrected. That is how you and I have living hope. I think Peter does such a great job of giving credit where credit's due. He says, according to his mercy, and he says, according to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And this born again doesn't mean that we go back into our mother's womb and we're born again. But you think about the picture of baptism that we have often at this church, which I'm thankful for. You think about the phrase that we say, the old is buried, behold, the new has come, right? We are essentially being born again. No, we don't re-enter our mother's womb, but our heart is different. Our heart is no longer stone. Our heart is flesh. We have been changed from the inside out. And of course, that doesn't always come to full fruition because we're still in a sinful world and we still battle with sin. And we're going to talk about that because Peter talks about that in the inheritance and that coming in verse 5 to its full completion. We're going to talk about that. But we must remember that the mercy that God has extended to us through his Son, this is a gracious, willing act of God alone, that he would show us grace and mercy through Jesus. You and I deserve right the opposite of that. We do not in any way deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. We deserve his wrath. And if you go look in 1 John, it talks about how Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, meaning that he satisfied the wrath of God that you and I deserve. I love this verse in verse 3 because this sets up the rest of what he talks about and really the rest of what he talks about in his letter. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We deserve right the opposite. But God in his love for his creation, his desire for a reconciled relationship with me and you, he gave us a gift of Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The salvation that we have in Christ is a gift that he has extended to us. With that in mind, I want to give you our big idea this morning. I want you to think about this as we walk through this text. Our big idea this morning is, in God's mercy, Jesus' resurrection gives us a living hope, securing an eternal, untouchable inheritance protected by his power. The purpose of Paul writing this is to remind these people that he's talking about, the people that are exiled, the people that we looked at in the different places in verse 1. The purpose of Paul writing this is to remind them and all Christians that this is not our home. And remember that these are exiled people, and they would have received this, and they would have been encouraged by this, because the encouragement is to them, for them to remember your hope in Christ and what's coming. And that's what he talks about in verse 4, and we're going to look at that in just a second. He has caused us to be born again. And in that, when we're born into that, we become heirs of Christ, receiving an inheritance that is, verse 4. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. I love the way Peter uses these words to show what we have in Christ. The beauty of this is that it perfectly contrasts all that the world promises to deliver, but fails to deliver. The world promises to deliver a life that is imperishable. You can live forever. No one actually believes that you can live forever. But we do all of these things so that we can prolong our time on this earth, so that we can experience and heap up all the joys and the things of this earth. But all of those things have an expiration date. It's undefiled. This world is not undefiled. It's defiled. It's not unfading. It is fading. We are going to die one day. We won't be here forever. But I love that he shows the contrast of these things to say, hey, in Christ, you have something that's imperishable. You have something that's undefiled. You have something that's unfading. Because the world and all that it promises are all the things that are right the opposite of what I give you in Christ. So what I want to do, I want to look at these really quick. We're going to look at these. Look at these three words and talk about what are some synonyms of these things, and what does it look like of the contrast of how the world promises those things but fails to deliver those things. So the first thing he says in verse 4, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Imperishable is enduring. It's everlasting. It's undying. Let these words sink in, by the way. It's deathless, it's timeless, and it's indestructible. When you think about these things and you compare those things to the world that you and I live in, it's all the opposite. This life does not last. It's not everlasting. People die. We are going to die. We lose people. That hurts us. It should cause us to long for a place where that is no more. Spoiler alert, there is a place where that's no more. That's in heaven in eternity with Christ. This world doesn't give us a satisfaction that lasts. That's why we jump from job to job and do different things. That's why we work side jobs so that we can make some extra money, so that we are comfortable. But those things don't last. The people, the staff that you have at this church, we're not going to be here forever. The people that sit in these pews, they're not going to be here in here forever. The life that we live, it is perishable. It's not imperishable. The second thing he says, this is an inheritance that is undefiled. I love the synonyms for this word. This is uncontaminated. It's unpolluted. It's untainted. It's unblemished. It's unaltered. Every bit of our existence on this earth is polluted by sin. Every bit of our existence on this earth is polluted by sin. I was having a conversation with somebody this morning, just walking around talking to different people, and I said, "Hey, how are you this morning?" And that person said, "I'm making it. I'm all right, you know." And you could just tell, not great. And I said, "Yeah, me either." And this individual was like, "Yeah, just getting old, you know, just getting old. That's part of life, right? It is part of life. We're blemished, right? We are fading people, and all of this is a result of sin." All of this is a result of sin, and this world has been polluted by those things. So that means that we age. That means that our bones hurt. It means that we can't think like we used to. It means that we have people that used to be faithful members of this church that are at home with their spouse because they can't get out of here. They can't get out of their home because their minds don't work like they used to. And you're thinking of those people. You're thinking of specific people. I'm thinking about my neighbor that I love so much, that longs so much to be here in this place. That makes me sad. I love how this hits you when you're not expecting it. You don't plan for emotional things like this when you prepare a sermon. Just letting you know that. Breaks my heart because there are people that want to be here. But why can't they? Because the world's broken. Everything is polluted by sin. Our relationships, our minds, our bodies, our health, all of those things, none of those things will last. And the next thing that he says in verse 4, he says, this is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and it's also unfading. And he says, it's kept in heaven for you. It's unfading. This means that it's ceaseless, it's continual, it's deathless, it's eternal, it's infinite. We will cease to exist on this earth. We won't be here forever. We know death is a thing that happens. That doesn't mean that it's natural. It doesn't mean that you handle it with grace and you handle it and say, "Well, it's just, it is what it is," you know. And to some point it is. That is what happens. But we were never created in the beginning to experience death the way that we experience death today. We weren't created that way. The reason that it is the way that it is today is because of the result of sin. That's why this makes this passage so dang beautiful. It is so beautiful because we live in a world that we know is perishable. We know that it is defiled. We know that it is fading. And you can think of all of the nastiness of this world and all of what we experience in this world. And if you know Christ, you can look at this the same exact way the people that Peter is writing to and say, "Man, I can keep going because I have hope. I can keep going because I know that there is an eternity that awaits me with a Father that loves me perfectly." Perfectly? You don't know what that is. You don't know what perfect love is. Parents say that they love their kids unconditional. I love my daughter so much. We don't know what unconditional love is. We can't love unconditionally, but we are loved unconditionally. And I'm okay with not understanding that, because I'm okay with knowing that God loves me unconditionally. And man, I look forward to the day when I actually can grasp that, when I can actually understand what it's like to love unconditionally and what it's like to be loved unconditionally. Our eternity with Christ, it is ceaseless. It's infinite. It's eternal. There will be a place where death is no more. We will cease to exist on this earth. But for those of us that are Christians, that know Christ, this isn't all there is. In preparation, leading up to teaching this sermon, preaching this sermon to you guys this morning, I listened to a sermon by John MacArthur. Many of you may know who John MacArthur is. He preached this on Easter Sunday one day, and as he's preaching this, he's like, man, you may wonder, why did you preach this on Easter Sunday? This isn't the typical Easter Sunday passage that you preach. And as he's preaching this, he takes this and attacks this passage from a vantage point of the phrase that you've heard before, live your best life. Anybody ever heard that? Live your best life. Do you? Do all you can now. Live your best life. Well, his direction that he took in that sermon was, if you don't know Jesus, you better live your best life, because this is going to be your best life. Because this is all that there is, and it doesn't get better after this. But for those of you that know Jesus, for those of us that know Jesus, this ain't our best life. And look, that doesn't mean that all of life is bad. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. I have had a blast this weekend. We got our family here. We go fishing at Michael Guin's ponds, and we catch a bunch of fish. You don't have to be good at it. You can just throw a hook out there with a piece of bread on it. You catch a fish, and we eat them. It's okay to enjoy this life. God wants us to enjoy this life, but he doesn't want us to stake all of our claim here, because this ain't home. This isn't where it ends for us. And for most of us, we can compare and contrast those things by ourselves, right? Because we can see the dark, dark days of this life. No matter what we've experienced, if you know someone in your family that has a terrible diagnosis, or you know someone that you have lost to a terrible diagnosis, or you have a broken relationship, or you're a part of a family that has parents that have a broken marriage, or you have come from a family where you just weren't loved by your family, all of the different things that we can think about, all of the negative things, and each person that sits in here today is different, right? Our experience is different from the people that Peter's writing to. We're not exiled people in the sense that the people that Peter is writing to. We're not the same as them. We can't understand the same things as them. But each individual that sits in every single chair in here this morning has a different life experience from the person that sits beside you. And we on our own can compare and contrast. Man, we have experienced the bad parts of life, but we've also experienced the beautiful, awesome parts of this life. The amazing part of that is, yes, we can have joy in the good things of this life, and yes, we should be broken by the bad things of this life. But for those of us that know Jesus, rest in knowing that your eternity awaits you. It is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. John MacArthur, he takes this passage and he talks about how living your best life isn't going to happen here for those of us that know Jesus. So we look forward to our best life in eternity with Jesus. But he makes a call to those that don't know Jesus, and he says, this in fact is your best life if you don't know Jesus. But I want to point you back, and maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. But the message of the gospel, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. If you go back and we read verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his mercy, not your merit, according to him causing you to be reborn, not contingent on your works, not on anything that you do. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What is it through? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is made available to you. That is the gospel message, church. That message has been made available to you if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and really live a life that has joy. Even, and it's so weird because if you don't know Jesus, you just don't get it. But for those of us that know Jesus and we have experienced the awful trials of this life, we can still walk around with joy because we know that there's going to be a day where it isn't like this anymore. We also know that those trials, what it talks about in James, it produces steadfastness. We grow from those things. We grow to love and desire God even more when we've gone through the hard things. And it sounds so backwards. And to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, it is backwards. But it's true. And that message is available to you. That grace is available to you. That mercy is available to you if you would accept it. We're not everlasting. As we breathe here today, we are dying. As soon as you start living, you start dying. We aren't like the non-perishable items in the pantry. For those of you in here that are into the doomsday prepping and stuff like that, and the bunker that you guys have built in your backyard with all the non-perishable items, we're not like the non-perishable items in the pantry. We all have an expiration date. The same is true for the world. It and all of the things in it, they have an expiration date. The job that you have, it won't last. The health that you have, it won't last. The relationships that you have, they'll change. Your kids won't always be soft and cuddly and just want mom or dad. They're going to move out one day and they're going to want to not hear your input on anything because they think that they know better. Life changes. Circumstances change. All of those things change. All of our existence, it has been polluted by sin. And the consequence of that is that all of the world that we live in, it's right the opposite of what we have in Christ. It's perishable. It is defiled, and it's fading. The beauty of the hope that we have in Christ is that it's forever. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. The world is right the opposite of those things, but what should that do for us? How should that cause us to live this life? Well, I think that it should point us to live this life in view of the next one. Isn't that what Peter is trying to tell the people that he's writing to? Just hold on, we're going home. Just hold on, we'll be home in a minute. If we look back at verse 3 and we understand that this has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God extending us grace and mercy through Jesus, then we can rest in knowing that our future is in the right hands. Leads us to our last point in verse 5, guarded. Verse 5 says, who by God's power, let me start back in verse 4. It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power, you are being guarded through faith, that you have placed in Jesus. I lost my place here. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Does anybody have this just one person? And let's compare and contrast. And so since that's what we've been doing all morning, I don't want you to name any names. I don't want you to nudge anybody beside you. Do you have a person in your life that you know, hey, I'm not going to give anything to this person because I know that if I do, it ain't going to come back to me like it used to be. It's going to be damaged. I just can't trust them with this thing. Is there anybody like that? I told you guys not to look or to nudge, and you're looking and nudging. I would have looked and nudged too if Caleb was doing the same thing. All right, so the flip side of that, is there one person that you think of that you're like, all right, I know that I can give this to them, I can give my kids to them because I know that they're going to be just fine, they're going to take care of everything, they're responsible, they're dependable, the whole nine yards. You got those people in your life, right? Well, when you think about those things, at least for me, and having a small child, my goodness, especially when she was newborn, oh, I didn't trust anybody. I didn't even trust my own self to take care of my own child. But especially that, when you trust something very valuable into the care of somebody else, you really have to let go and allow it to be what it's going to be. What I love about that illustration, and that really doesn't even do justice to what we have in Christ, but I love what he says in verse 5. This inheritance that we have been given, it ain't kept by you and me, thankfully, because it would come back as damaged goods. It wouldn't be good. You'd have to send the package back because it would be damaged. But he says in verse 5, who by God's power we are being guarded through faith. Through God's power we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept in the perfect hands of a perfect Savior. The message to the people that Peter is writing to is that, hey, the life that you live is unpredictable. The life that you live is hard. You are exiled. You are a people without a home. But I'm telling you that you have a home with me. And you have a home that you are headed towards, an eternity with Jesus. I also love the aspect that we see in verse 5 of the already and not yet. And maybe you've heard that before, but what that means is what we already experience versus what we haven't experienced yet. So he says that we're waiting for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This doesn't mean that you're going to live your life all the way up to the end and think, man, I hope I made it. I really hope this thing worked. Our salvation, you go read through Scripture for the sake of time, we won't do this, but it is set in stone that if you know Christ and you have given your life to Him, then nothing can snatch you from the hand of God. So the already is that we are in God's hands and we are kept by God and nobody can snatch us from God's hands. But the not yet aspect of that is what it talks about in verse 5. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time is exactly what describes what we saw of the inheritance that we have in verse 4. This is a world, this is a heaven in the presence of God that is imperishable, that is undefiled, and that is unfading. That is the salvation that is made ready in the last time. And man, the original audience longed for that to be brought to its full completion. I imagine that they lived in a time where they were ready. Lord, take me whenever you're ready. Some of you can relate to that. All of us should long for that. But I think some of you sit here this morning and you say, man, I'm just ready for that day, man. Life is hard. I noticed that this world is so corrupt by sin. I don't know that I can take the loss of somebody else. I don't know that if I can go back to the doctor and get another bad report. I don't know if I can just keep going to school because I can't stand the way that people pick on me. There's so many different things that cause us or that show us that this is an imperfect world. But there also is a loving Father all right here that shows us that we await something that is far greater than this, and that's an eternity with Jesus. I want to leave you guys with a couple of things this morning as we wrap this up. Just a couple of points of application, and we're going to be gone. Live with hope. Live with hope. Rest in your hope in Christ, to know that that delivers you from the pain of this world. And it may not mean that that's right now, but it will happen. Live with hope. And listen, we can live this life with living hope because Christ lived. He died. He was resurrected. He defeated sin and he defeated death and he lives forever. I love the song that talks about, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Would you just take that this morning and know that, listen, we are looking forward to our eternal home with Jesus. Can't wait to be there. But God has you here now for a purpose, right? And for you, some I would imagine that there are times, if you haven't experienced this, you will one day, and maybe you are right this moment. You really believe that phrase, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And you're thinking, only because Christ lives do I even want to get up and do tomorrow. This is the message that Peter says to these people. Just hold on. We'll be home soon. There is an inheritance that awaits you with a world that is not tainted by sin any longer. I think that we can take this passage and apply this of something that we've already talked about. Don't stake too much claim in this life, man. It's perishable. It's defiled. It's corrupted by sin. It doesn't last. And all of the things that we've mentioned, they don't last. Relationships, health, money, jobs, the people in your life, all of those things fade. They go away. Invest in what matters and invest in what lasts. And this morning, I hope that you'll be reminded that this is just a stop on the way to where we're going. This is just a stop on the way to where we're going. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I think can really set our minds in the right direction of how we apply this. I'll read this for you. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, church, while we're here, long for eternity, but live for Christ. Long for eternity, but live for Christ. This time that God has placed you on this earth is not by mistake. It is for a purpose. And I love the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He talks about how he longs so deeply to go and to be with Jesus because he knows that it's so much better. He knows that it's far better. But he says that I know that if I am going to be here, if I am to live, then it's going to be fruitful labor for me. It means that I'm going to be faithful. So what do, church? We long for eternity. We look forward to it. We live this view in life of the next, but we live for Christ and we are faithful to him while we're here. Resolve that even though this world is broken, this world is not our home, resolve that you will live faithfully now as you wait to get home. Finally, I think that the best way for us to possibly apply this passage is to give God the glory, to praise God. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What Peter means is praise God. Praise God that Jesus has been resurrected and you have a relationship with him. Our response should be no different. Praise God that we have a relationship with him, that eternity awaits us. And praise God that he has you here for a purpose to do his will and to live faithfully. And I'll close with this. I pray this morning that you would be comforted in knowing that we have a living hope in Christ, a living hope that affords us an eternity with him in a place that is imperishable, a place that is undefiled, a place that is unfading, a place that is right the opposite in everything that this world cannot be. Our standing with God, our eternity with him is being guarded in the perfect hands of a perfect Savior. This life is right the opposite of the three things that we've talked about this morning. And you may sit here this morning and find yourself feeling like exiles, like the exiles that that Peter was writing to. And the message to you this morning is the same message that Peter had to them. Just hold on. We'll be home shortly.